class. And does anybody know what the word Maranatha means? Yes. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And so we believe in our class, these are the senior saints, that the Lord is coming soon. And so we want to live that way. And they're being taught by a missionary to Germany this morning, who's there with our assistant pastor's family. And so they're in good hands today. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. That will be our passage, our text for Sunday school. And the handout sheet, two pages you should have with the title, Queen for a Day or a Destiny. Queen for a Day or a Destiny. You say, what is this all about? Well, we'll look at that shortly, but let's look at the text from 1 Peter 3. Verses 1 through 6 in our Bible study classes there at Grace Baptist in Parker. We've been going through the book of 1 Peter. And so I have a message here primarily for the ladies in Sunday school. And so ladies, to just so that you can be encouraged to think that I'm not picking on you, I have a message for the men at the 1:30 service. So we'll see how many show up. But ladies, you didn't know this, so you all came to this session. All right, 1 Peter 3. Let's look at the text first, verses 1 through 6. Likewise, or in the same manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any may not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conduct or the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, again, the idea of conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting or braiding the hair, and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid of amazement, or this could be translated, are not afraid of any terror. All right, let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, this would be helpful today, not only for the ladies here, but for every one of us, in the context of 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3 about submission and subjection. We pray and I give you glory in Jesus' name, amen. So, the Queen for a Day, back in the late 1950s, the 60s, I think almost to 70, and some of you young people here today, you say, wow, how old are you anyway? Well, I'm as old as some of these people right here that I'm talking to. And there was a TV show called Queen for a Day. How many remember that show? Yes, I see your hands. Okay. So for those of you younger people that were not introduced to Queen for a Day, let me tell you what it was about. So, I mean, it was probably one of the most popular TV shows at the time. It was on in the daytime. Some of these daytime, you know, like The Price is Right or Let's Make a Deal, or I don't even know if they still have those shows. But Queen for a Day was the interview of four ladies who had been selected in advance. They had to apply to be on the show, and their application had to reflect some challenge in their life that would make them, people would understand they have a great need, and so maybe we will elect them queen for a day to try to help them with their need, basically is what it was. It wasn't about their beauty. It wasn't about necessarily their appearance. The base of the show revolved around four women selected in advance by application who would appear on the stage to present their story of a specific problem or trial in their lives. Maybe one woman might say, I have 10 children, but no working washing machine. That could be a problem. My husband is just getting started as an insurance salesman, and his commission is not enough to sustain our living expenses. And you'll have many other stories. The goal was to be the winner of a vote by a live audience who would select by the volume and intensity of their applause. And the intensity of their applause was governed by what was called a clapometer, a clapometer, kind of like an old, you know, an old speedometer on an automobile. You know, you've got this needle that goes from zero to 120, maybe. Maybe not on your automobile. Following the vote over the four contestants, the host, Jack Bailey, would hold his hand over the winner. Like there's four contestants here on a panel. And he would go behind the lady. Each one of them had already given a testimony. And so by the intensity of the applause, he's going to hold his hand over one of those women and pronounce them as queen for a day. Prizes range from Maytag washing machines to free vacation getaways. There was a big problem, however, in the psyche of this show. Those women who were considered less than worthy were voted off by the audience. They just didn't measure up, or maybe they weren't down enough on life to be elected. What an insult, what a downer. Queen for a day or conquered for a day. And I'm afraid sometimes that if we're not careful, teachers, preachers, we give a list of you need to be doing this and don't be doing that, and especially in a Mother's Day message or a Father's Day message, or, you know, we give all the things that, you know, that you should be as the virtuous woman from Proverbs 31 or the ideal father from, you know, whatever passage. And it's all well-meaning and we should aspire to be all that we can. But sometimes it's based upon performance and not necessarily the grace of God. And so sometimes you can go out more discouraged than you are encouraged by what you're supposed to be, and you kind of feel like, I don't measure up. But I want to demonstrate to the ladies today, if I may, how you can be queen for today. So our passage here in 1 Peter 3, and you have the handout sheets. You see that Peter's exhorting wives to be submissive to their husbands. And oh boy, how's this going to go over in the world? Will this be a well-tuned-in social media message on YouTube? Probably not. But wait a minute. When we look at the context of 1 Peter chapter 2 into chapter 3, we're going to notice that the theme is submission. Every believer is pilgrims in a heathen world. That's who Peter was addressing here, especially persecuted Christians in their faith in the midst of a heathen world. Peter's trying to exhort them, and that they should submit to civil authorities, even if they don't agree with those civil authorities, if it's the law, unless it's something against God's law. And then we'll see, beginning chapter 3, the word likewise, or in the same manner that you submit to authorities, your employer, or to the government, or to whoever. There's a chain of command. Likewise, wives to their husbands. And he's addressing the attitude of a woman as much as he's addressing their actions. Our actions should be indicative or following our attitude, especially if the humble example of Jesus that's going to be given here. We'll look at it briefly in chapter 2. Christ is the key. He's always the key to anything with regard to our Christian experience beyond knowing him as Savior. But through Christ-like humility, women may be a queen to their husband and win them, if they're not saved, by the grace of God for eternity. And yes, we would all say, ladies, this is easier said, stated than done or followed. Why? Because we are all sinners and we are all rebels and we're all stubborn naturally. And when you talk about authority, there's a natural resistance. That doesn't mean that by the grace of God that we don't can never follow authority, but there's a natural resistance in our flesh. And certainly ladies to men or men to their employer or Marines to their drill sergeant. They don't have any choice at that point, right? So I want to present to you here three thoughts, three exhortations, which I think ladies can help you to be submissive to your husband or any of us here to be submissive to the authorities in our lives, which is much broader than just to the context of women here, wives to their husbands. And the first attitude is this, or we can say it this way, place yourself in an attitude of submission, an attitude of submission. And we know that our attitude should be like an airplane that's flying, and I'm not a pilot, but I understand that whichever direction, up or down, the nose is pointing, that's reflected as their attitude, right? And if your attitude is reflected up, you're going to climb higher. If your attitude is pointed down, you're going to descend. And there's a time to ascend and there's a time to descend. But when we're talking about attitude here, we want to be ascending in our relationship with the Lord. And for wives here, or for anyone with regard to submission, it really goes back to our attitude. And the word here for subjection is a military term, and it means to rank under. And now all of you ladies are ready to walk out. You know, this is not talking about inferiority. This is not talking about inequality. This is not talking about inability. This is not talking about your IQ or your intelligence. It's just a matter of what we're going to see is the role that God has determined for women in order for them to experience God's best. And it goes all the way back to Genesis, we know, with Adam and Eve. To accept your role in life. Let's go back to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. The Bible says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. We do it for who? The Lord's sake. Whether it be to the king as supreme. Well, that's what some people are saying today. We have a king in Washington, right? No king. I'm not going to get into that, but I just happened to think of that, so I thought I'd mention it. No, I don't think we have a king. I think I understand why some people may think of him that way, but primarily they don't like what he's doing. But Peter says, and this is in the day of Nero, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. There's a reason that we have authorities and we have police and we have the army and we have governance so that we don't have chaos. And no one practices it perfectly, but God is not giving necessarily an escape here unless we're asked to do something that is against the word of God or the law of God. Because in verse 15, so is the will of God that with well-doing, doing well, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You know, many times we think, how can I know the will of God? Well, here's one thing right there, right? Peter points it out. You can't miss it. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's some very clear enunciations of God's will in the Word of God. We don't want to miss those because we're so concerned about the mysterious will of God and about this decision we have to make or whether we're to go here or do this or do that. Here's a very clear enunciation of God's will to submit to the authorities in our lives. And of course, for children, that begins with parents and teachers and coaches. For me, I have a senior pastor. I'm not the senior pastor. And so, you know what my role is? To submit to my senior pastor, to hold up his hands, to try to make him successful, even if I don't agree with him all the time. Unless he asks me to do something that's unbiblical, what am I going to do? He's my boss, but he's my friend, and he's my pastor. And so Peter goes on with that about honoring all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, servants be subject to your masters with all fear, verse 18. But this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Even if, you know, you've had to go through some experience of grief that maybe if the man, your superior, made a better decision, you would not have endured. So this whole principle of submission is here in chapters 2 and 3. So when we come to chapter 3 for the wives, it's in the same manner, wives, submit to your husband because God has placed him in a position where he's responsible to protect you, to provide for you, and to love you, and to be a security for you. And do they always accomplish that perfectly? No. But again, you go back to this principle. You know, for a successful basketball team, there have to be role players. Now, I'm from Indiana. And before I went to Bob Jones University and graduated, where your pastor graduated from, I went to Purdue University in West Lafayette, which is about 30 miles from my hometown. And I went there because, number one, I wasn't in the will of God. And number two, I was trying to get away from my parents. And number three, my dad had graduated from Purdue in ag engineering after World War II. And so he gave me an out not to go to a Christian college at the time. It's not always against God's will to go to a secular college. I'm not saying that. But for me at the time, and under the guidance of my parents, it was not what really pleased them, but they allowed it. Well, so anyway, having said that, I ended up transferring to Bible college, but I was a Purdue Boilermaker fan. And so that's not saying much for their football team, so we'll move on and talk about their basketball team. And their basketball team went to the championship game 2 years ago. They had a center, 7'4", Zach Edey, who's now playing pro basketball, you can imagine. Zach Edey was good, and he had made great progress each year, and he actually stayed through his senior year, which a lot of those college players don't do anymore. But the reason Zach Edey was so successful, at least one reason, is because there's a 6-foot guard named Braden Smith that knew how to feed the ball into Zach Edey. You know, he had to be able to get the ball in there close to the back. He wasn't going to dribble through everybody to get to the basket and stuff it. He's a big center, and so he needed the help of a guard who was willing to accept his role, and that guard really is a pretty good shooter too, and he's a good player, but get the ball to Zach Edey. And because of that, Purdue went all the way to the final game and got smoked by Connecticut. That's another story, so we'll move on from that. You know, in the military, there are ranks. There are degrees of authority. And so you say, yes, sir, you know, to your superior officer. It's for discipline. It's for order. It's for preparation in the heat of the battle that you are following the direction of the commanding officers. You know, the same thing in ministry. There are pastors, associate pastors, maybe, youth pastors, teachers, whatever. And, you know, every area of life, there's going to be degrees of authority. How do we respond to that? Well, it's going to start with our attitude. If we see God in it, and it's going to come then to our actions. So for wives, accept the role that God has given you. The Bible says here, be in subjection to your own husbands. And to acknowledge this is God's will, 1 Peter 2:15 that we just read. Story of Enoch in Hebrews chapter 11 is Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. You know, Enoch was the one that was a type of the rapture in Genesis chapter, back in Genesis chapter 5. He walked with God, and the Bible says he was not. That means he didn't exist anymore. He was raptured into heaven. He didn't die like Elijah. But Enoch's testimony was that he wanted to please God. You know, if our desire, like we talked about knowing God, is primarily to please God every day of our lives, and with every decision, does this please God? That's going to protect us in so many ways, and it's going to humble us so that we don't mind as much submitting to the authorities in our lives. David said, Psalm 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O God, yea, thy law is within my heart. And of course, Jesus submitted to the Father's will, didn't he? He said in John chapter 8, I do always those things which please the Father. Not my will, but thine be done. We can have a higher example and model for submitting to authority than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then to avoid condemnation and win commendation. Back in chapter 2, as we submit to the will of God in well-doing, it will help to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, people that are not saved. They don't understand us. But as we show submission and graciousness, God the Holy Spirit may use it to convict them of their need for Christ. How can they live like that? Something's different about them. And for wives to unsaved husbands, verse 1, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word, without the word of God, be won by the conversation or the behavior, the conduct of the wives. And so this is a very humbling thing for a woman whose husband is not saved to submit to the authority of her husband, and yet to understand that under God, she may be the very key to his salvation. God using her testimony. And many times it's not easy. I had three older sisters. My middle sister, Beverly, passed away 18 years ago after a terrible automobile accident. Beverly made a decision coming out of high school, and she was a student at Tennessee Temple University in Chattanooga, Tennessee. It's no longer there. But she felt the call of God on her life, but she fell in love with a man that went off to Vietnam back in the time, got wounded, came home, and he kept begging her and pleading with her, and she gave in and she married him. He professed Christ, or the pastor would not have married them, but he never really demonstrated that he knew the Lord. For 20, 25 years, my sister suffered because of that choice. But you know what? She tried to live a godly life in front of my brother-in-law at the time. I don't know that Mike ever got saved, but my sister was one of the most gracious and loving people that I ever knew, and tried to be a testimony to her husband. He did profess faith, so maybe he was saved. God knows. So I can't use Beverly as an illustration of accomplishing this totally, but she did have that attitude, I believe, that pleased God. So to save the lost. And it's interesting that the word here for one, without the word, be won by the conversation, the behavior of the wives. It's the same word used in Matthew 18:15. The principle for the church to approach a person who's out of fellowship with the Lord and causing division or living in sin and will not repent, that you go to that brother, there's been an offense, and the Bible says that you might gain your brother. It's the same original word for win your brother or win your husband. The same word in 1 Corinthians 9:19, that though I am free from all, Paul said, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. It's the same word here. And so as a woman submits to the authority of her husband, or maybe for me submitting to the authority of my pastor, or submitting to an employer, or submitting to the government in the eyes of the world, that somehow through that my testimony might be influential in winning somebody to Christ because of my humble spirit. And it's the word conduct, or it's the idea of without words, that our actions speak louder than our words, but it's the idea of the word of God and not necessarily the preaching of God's word every day. I put the word nag here, and I'm not calling every woman that doesn't practice perfectly a nag, but you know, a nag is a horse, right? And so if the title today is Queen for a Day, we might think, well, I can either be a horse or I could be a queen. Well, we'd all rather be queen. And the idea of a queen back in the day was implying a courtly person, which implies courtesy, courtly manners. We'd much rather be known for that. I heard the story of a woman whose husband was not saved. And so every time he came home from work, she put on a gospel radio station where they're playing gospel music, and then they'd have somebody preaching. And she just thought, you know, I want to make sure that he hears the word, whether he wants to or not. But that really wasn't the way to win him. Oh, sure, God can use his word through a preacher, TV, radio, whatever. You could put devotional books there on the table where he gets his, back in the day, the newspaper. He's going to check up maybe Fox News at night or whatever, and he can't miss this, a Bible. And that's not wrong, but this is implying that you're winning him by your life, your conduct, your love for God, that he can see that distinctiveness. And again, for all of us, that's That's by the grace of God what we need to be before an unsaved world. We don't respond like people in the world. We don't hate like people in the world. Yes, we have strong convictions, but we don't necessarily need to cause division if there's not a reason for that. And so it's the attitude of submission. Well, let's move on. And on the second page from this passage, prioritize your adornment to accentuate inner beauty. And boy, I'm going to preach on dress and makeup and, you know, what's right, what's wrong. No, that's not really my purpose here today. But the outward behavior should only be reflective of an inner heart. That's really what it gets down to. Outward appearance is important. You know, when God, through Samuel, chose David to be the next king, and Jesse, the father, after he paraded the 7 older sons before Samuel, and Samuel said, no, it's none of these. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So the most important thing is the heart. And that's what God considers most important. But it's not that outward appearance isn't important, because what I see about you, or what I can know about you, not only be the way you dress this morning, but the way maybe you smiled, or the conversation, or just your manner in certain ways, that's the outward appearance. And that's going to reflect what's on the inside. And so the outward appearance is important. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 and 7, Paul's exhorting Timothy that bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. What did Paul mean by that? He didn't say that don't need to exercise, don't worry about your diet, just be a slob and then preach Christ, right? No, that's not what he's saying to Timothy, his young preacher boy. He's saying, Timothy, bodily discipline, exercise is not as important as godliness. And so outward appearance is not as important as the heart, but it does serve a purpose. Remember Queen Esther before Ahasuerus? What did she do? I mean, I'm not going to talk about painting the barn. You've probably heard that before. No. Esther did not have a barn, and other ladies have a barn, paint the barn. No. I mean, she decorated herself to the max to try to impress the king. And God used that, but ultimately her character to become the queen there in Persia. And for such a time as this, Mordecai said, her uncle, God has elevated you before the king to make a difference for our people. We know the story of Esther. So the outward appearance was important, the outward adorning. But I believe that the context here is this, and again, I'm getting this from the Amplified Extended Version, not translation. It means to not be superficially preoccupied. You know, it's one thing to get up in the morning and you go into the bathroom and you see yourself in the mirror. You throw water in your face, you try to get your eyes open, and then maybe you take a shower or you do something, you work with your hair, you work with your face, see that everything's right, you know, with your apparel. And there's nothing wrong. You know, we don't want to go out in the world and scare people unnecessarily, right? Especially after we scared ourselves when we first looked in the mirror, right? But we ought to do what we can. But if you're preoccupied, you might spend an hour in front of the mirror. You might spend an hour and a half getting dressed properly. You know, if it's a wedding or it's a special occasion or something, well, right. But Peter's saying here, ladies, it's not the adorning or the outward, you know, braiding of the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. And people will say, you should never wear jewelry and you should never have a necklace and you should never. No, that's not what Peter's saying. He's saying that's not your priority. And don't let that be that which identifies you so much as your heart and your joy in your face that reflects the Lord. Your inner character is reflective of Christ and the virtuous woman. Pure and respectful while they behold your chaste conduct, behavior, coupled with fear. That doesn't mean a woman's going around fearful of her husband. Hopefully there's not been violence that would cause natural fear. No, it's the idea of respect. You know, you go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I've done counseling here for premarital couples. And you can go from verse 18, Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be dominated by the Holy Spirit. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, a joyful heart. But then in verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Husbands, wives, submitting to one another. Finding areas of agreement all that you can, because God knows we're all different. No, it's the idea of respect. And Ephesians 5 goes on, it says, husbands, love your wives and be willing to give your body for them like Jesus Christ did for the church. Wow, you're talking about a tall demand. Husbands have an awesome responsibility. And we'll see more about that in verse 7 this afternoon if you're able to stay here. But going down, wives, submit to your husbands. And the last verse, verse 33, talks about women show reverence or respect to your husband. You know what a man wants more than anything else in the world? Yes, he wants love. I want to be accepted. I want to be respected, not necessarily as a preacher, a pastor, by my wife. I want my wife to believe in me, not because I'm the Lord or I'm God. No, I'm not. I fail. But I want her to be my cheerleader and show respect to me for the awesome responsibility that God has given me. And you know what that does for me? It pumps me up. Hopefully not with pride, but it makes me feel like, you know, number one, I'm glad I married this woman. And number two, she helps give me confidence to go out into the world to do what God's called me to do. That's what a man wants more than anything else. And if a woman disrespects her husband, even for his job, or runs him down, or is so negative about things, you know what he's going to feel like? He's not going to feel like $1 million. That's what a man wants. You know what a woman wants more than anything else? Unconditional love. That the husband is going to, by the grace of God, love his wife like Jesus Christ loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? He died for it. And every day, he demonstrates his love to us. That's a tall order. And when there's love and respect in this cycle, that's going to make a big difference in the marriage. But you know, again, practically speaking, in a broader context in the world, when we treat people with respect, male or female, we're going to get their attention. When you show someone that you believe in them, at least you can find something positive about them, that you can encourage them in that, you know what? You're going to win a friend. Because the world runs us down constantly. But when you build somebody up, hopefully not just flattery or trying to invent something because you can't find anything else, and some people it's harder, I know. It makes a big difference. A woman wants to be respected. A husband wants to be respected. A woman wants to be loved. A husband wants to be loved. But especially a woman showing reverence or respect to her man. Wow. That's what he wants. That's what a man wants to be respected by his boss, by his neighbors. You know, we could go on about that. Pure and respectful. And then the meek and quiet spirit. That doesn't mean a doormat. No. Jesus Christ was meek. I am meek and lowly of heart. Remember that? Matthew 11. Moses was the meekest of all men. Was Moses a coward? Was Moses, you know, a man that we wouldn't have respected for his power and his strength? No, Moses trained in Egypt under Pharaoh. He was an army general. And then God called him to lead his people out of Egypt. But the Bible says he was meek. And what is meekness? Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under control. And a woman will respect a man who keeps his spirit under control, even if he's right or even if she's wrong, but he doesn't come back with this, you know, mighty, no, meekness. But it's here for the woman, a meek and quiet spirit, calm and self-controlled. It is precious. It is a valuable commodity. I'm trying to find it. It's in verse 4, which is in the sight of God of great price. It's the idea of precious. It could be translated as the word precious. And Peter likes to use the word precious all throughout his epistle. Valuable. Pattern after the women of old. Who were the women of old? Verse 5, the holy women who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. And it uses Sarah as an example, who called her husband Lord. Now, ladies, I don't expect you, and I don't expect for my wife to call me Lord. I don't want to lord it over them either, as Peter will say in 1 Peter 5 for pastors over their people. It's the idea of a respect for his position under God, and no more than that. So let's move on there. Number 3, practice the fear of God over the fear of man. So Sarah called Abraham Lord without sacrificing her dignity. Unbending in principle, not a doormat. No man should be called Lord above Jesus Christ. But I believe that it's the example of Sarah and the older women that feared God, but they showed a reverence and a respect for their man. And again, I enhance this. Submission does not need to be given because of intimidation. You know, if the man is trying to control his wife in such a way that he's using intimidating words or demeaning words or even physical intimidation, you know what the Bible calls that? Sin. So submission does not need to be given because of intimidation. It precludes any coercion to sin. It precludes disobedience to God's word. It precludes imposition of bodily harm. I give an illustration of my mother here. My mom was a strong woman. My mom passed away 6 years ago in December. She was 94 years of age. Mom and dad were married for 74 years by the grace of God. My mom was 4'11". But she was a strong woman. Mom was the choir director of our church for 30 years. She said, when a man comes along to take it over, I willingly submit. But nobody came along until she finally gave up the choir director, and they gave her a brass-plated director stand as a retirement thing. My mom led the Women's Missionary Society. My mom taught children. My mom was the greatest illustration of a mother to me. I was very, very fortunate. And you know, my dad's very strong. And sometimes they didn't always agree. Can you imagine that? But if it had to do with us children, rarely did my mom ever disagree with dad in front of me or my sisters. Usually they'd go back to the bedroom and they would have a discussion and they'd come out and guess who won? They won, and I lost. And whatever the situation was, my mom and dad were a team. But it didn't mean they didn't. They never disagreed. And sometimes I come home complaining from school or complaining about some situation, or maybe I got in trouble. And my mom would not try to so much make the decision about what was next. She said, well, when dad comes home, we'll discuss it. Oh no, dad's coming home. Well, you know, I learned to respect my mom for that, but she was never a doormat. And my mom had this certain dignity about her that even my dad respected, because he knew that my mom had strong understandings about things, and maybe her perspective was something beyond what he had been able to see. And so he'd help him to see through my mom. So when we're talking about this whole passage, ladies, It's not about being a doormat. It's not about no respect. It's not about, you know, inequality. It's about the role that God has given us. Here's an interesting illustration. Most of you have heard of St. Augustine. Augustine of Hippo. Had nothing to do with the animal. Okay, that's where he's from, Hippo. His mother's name was Monica. There's a kind of an autobiography from Augustine called Confessions. And from the Confessions, Augustine said this about his mother when she was living out a godly life before his father, who was not a believer. He said this, "She served him as her Lord, preaching thee by her behavior, making her reverently amiable unto her husband." That's an interesting term, isn't it? Reverently amiable. Well, reverently had the idea of respect. Amiable means that you can get along, right? God used the testimony of Augustine's mother to win his father to the Lord before he died. And God used Augustine, a great theologian. Don't agree with him in every way, but I have no doubt that he knew the Lord. He gives a great testimony of that. But the greatest illustration is Jesus. Let's look back to chapter 2. We're going to close with this. In chapter 2, verse 21, "For even thereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." This passage, and back to Philippians chapter 2, where the Bible says, "Look not every man on his own things, but everything, every man also in the things of others." And then it talks about Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then God highly exalted him. So we can conclude that through Christ-like humility, wives may be a queen to their husband and win them for eternity. And broadly speaking, gentlemen, God help us to be, through Christ-like humility, subservient to our authorities, and by the grace of God, be a testimony of Jesus Christ that we might win them. Matthew 23:12 says this, Jesus said, "Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and he that humbles himself will be exalted." This flies in the face of a world that gets God's design for male and female, and God's design for marriage, and everything totally confused. Why? Because they will not accept the perfect roles that God gives us all the way back to Genesis. And no wonder we have chaos today, but it need not be, especially in the homes of Bible-believing Christians. God help us. Lord God, we thank you for your word. I pray for the ladies today especially that you'll give them grace, those that still have a marriage relationship. Some, Lord, their husbands have passed away. Others, Lord, there may have been other situations in the past that they would not even want to talk about today, but by your grace, you have used that in their lives, Lord, maybe to teach the younger women. And for all of us today, every person, male or female, God, help us to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus, as you submitted to the Father, and through godly, humble submission, we might win others for you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for listening today. I hope I didn't go over time, Paul. Did I go over time?
No.
Okay. And so ladies, again, if you'll come back and support the men at 1:30, I'm going to give it to them. I mean, I'm going to unload the whole cannon from verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands. Okay. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Welcome.